people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. Very important. What does that mean? People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. It's not a matter on what's on the outside. It matters what's on the inside. Amen. You don't hate people or love things because of what's out here. It's a condition of the heart. Yes. It's the heart. He's telling us a very important thing here. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. That's why it's important to pray for our little ones and to pray for one another that God does a work where? In their heart. Because if He don't do a work in their heart, there's not one thing we can show them outwardly that can change them. God's got to change them from where? Inside, in the heart. They are naturally bent toward themselves, and He's going to explain that in a moment. And then He says, verse 2, all things come alike to all. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, the same things happen to everybody. But not everybody handles them the same way. Yeah. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. Hey, the righteous get cancer and the wicked get cancer. Yeah. The righteous have to face death, the wicked has to face death. To the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. It doesn't matter where you are in life, everybody in life is going to face similar issues. Amen. Being righteous is not going to keep you from problems. Amen. Being wicked ain't going to keep you from good stuff in life. It happens to everybody. Yeah. So that's a good point. You ever heard anybody say, why does bad things happen to good people? Yeah. Well, this right here tells us, look, everything happens to everybody. Yeah. Nobody escapes it. The point I wanted to make is that the reason why one man sees a thing one way and another man sees it another way, it's always the condition of their heart. Remember, the Jews wanted everybody to appear as if they were clean, and they cleaned everything up on the outside that hadn't been washed. You're defiled. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and says, it ain't got nothing to do with the cup. Everything that proceeds out of the heart of man, it comes out of him. Evil comes out of his heart, not what is outside of him. Well, that goes back to that deadness. Remember, when you're dead and you're full of evil and madness, even if you can control that evil and madness to look good, it is what it is. You're dead. You're disobedient and deceived. And that's where Ephesians says, while we were in that condition, what did God do? He made us alive. He birthed us into the kingdom. Amen. How did it happen? It happened through Jesus. It happened through the cross. It happened through His blood. It happened through His righteous life. It happened through His conception and birth. It happened because of the grace of God. God made you alive. God delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness. God, by His grace through faith, is how you've been saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God gave beforehand, planned beforehand. And that's why no man will ever be able to boast about anything in their salvation other than my salvation was all of God. Amen. God, God, God. Because what was in my heart was evil and madness. What was in my heart was dead. I was deceived. It was dark and it was disobedient. But somebody delivered me. And He delivered me when I heard a message about Him. He sent a messenger to me with His message. And He unveiled what He done for me in His life and in His death and in His shed blood. And He revealed to me that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But the righteousness of God can belong to me when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can raise me up together with Him, so that I can now walk with Him and walk with His people in newness of life. And precious name, amen, that earmarks our lives and His people. Amen. All right. Well, let's jump in this marvelous book that we call the Book of Ephesians. If nobody has anything, or if there's something that just really ministered to you. We can find the founding of the church in Acts 18 and 19. That's something that you can jot down somewhere. And when Paul writes this, if you look in chapter number 6, you'll see what he says about who he sent to them. He says in verse number 21, he says, "But that you also may know my affairs." This is Paul telling us who he sent the letter by. Yeah. Remember, he's in Rome. He's writing from prison, wanting to encourage these Gentile believers, and he sent it by this guy. It is pronounced Tychicus. Tychicus. Tychicus is his name. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So that is giving us a clue that he's the one who's been with Paul, because he asked him. Look in verse number 18. Look in verse number 18 of this same chapter. This is closing about the armor of God and praying. "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." That is, we talked about that this morning, how important it is to pray for one another. Amen. Verse 19, "And for me, Paul, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We've seen Paul make this request on several occasions, where he asked the church to pray for him specifically in this kind of way. And then he goes in, "But so that you may also know my affairs," what's going on with me. I can't say it all in this letter. I'm not going to write it all in this letter. But I'm sending Tychicus to you, and he's going to clue you in what's going on with me right now, what's happening with the ministry, what's happening among the brethren, and he's the one who carried this letter to the church there at Ephesus. But you can note in verse number 19, if you want to put down a couple passages of scripture, Paul asked this very similar thought. He asked it in Colossians 4, and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in each one of those, he added to what the request was, but the gist of it was the same. That God would open doors for His Word, that I will open my mouth and communicate the gospel, the Word, as I ought to speak. And then in one particular time, he said, "Pray that God would deliver us from wicked and evil men, because not all men have what is necessary to put their confidence in the Lord. Not all men have faith, and some men will try to stop us, but we asking you to pray and praying for boldness, praying for clarity, praying for conviction, and that we would communicate the word rightly." And boy, that's so important, isn't it? Amen. Here is a Holy Spirit filled, wrote more New Testament than anybody else, the apostle to the Gentiles, and we see him on three occasions asking the church to pray for him, that when he proclaimed the word, that he would proclaim it as he ought, that he would do it accurately, that he would do it with affection, that he would do it with authority. And those are great encouragements to us, because we can never get to a place, no one at any time, no matter where you've been or even where you headed or what you know now, you always need the brethren praying for you and praying for some specifics in that. So Colossians 4:2-6, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 are just great references for us to hold together and help us pray rightly for those that we are walking with. Amen? So, he wrote this from Rome. As I've already mentioned, you can dig up Acts 18 and 19. You don't have to go there now, but that's where we find this great work. The church at Ephesus had quite a bit written toward it. They had some great leadership there. You got to figure Aquila and Priscilla were there, two great leaders in the kingdom. Paul spent 3 years there. Remember, Timothy was sent there by Paul to be an overseer of all the house churches that gathered in Ephesus. You got to keep in mind, they didn't have buildings that could house a lot of people in those days. So these, in the city of Ephesus, spread out through it, there were little satellite house churches, and they would raise up pastors, overseers in there. And Timothy went, sent by Paul, to go to Ephesus. That's where we see 1st and 2nd Timothy's letters to them, as an overseer to give oversight to raise up these pastors and those that were out of line, bring them in line. And so they had the attention, and he tells us in Philippians that Timothy, there was nobody like Timothy that he had he could send. Tells us in Corinthians that Timothy would do what Paul did in every place, every time. So he was well schooled in what the truth was given to present to the people. And then the Apostle John was a pastor in Ephesus as well. So they've had some tremendous leadership there in that community. We see great works in Ephesus. Matter of fact, that's where they had the book burning. Y'all remember reading about that in Acts 19, when they had all these rare, costly sorcery books, because books wasn't mass produced in those days. So if you had a book, that book was handwritten. There was no printing press. So anything that was put on paper, on parchment, was handwritten. And therefore, they didn't have a bunch of copies. Now, they would make copies of books, but they were handwritten copies. So a lot of the material that they had been passed down from generation to generation, and they were extremely rare and costly material. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 19, when God moved there in Ephesus, everybody brought those books, brought them to the center of the city, they put them in a big old pile, and they doused them with some fuel and put a flame to it, burn them up. So you see a great work that God was doing there, but you got to keep in mind, Ephesus is the first church in the book of Revelation that is written to when he writes to the seven churches, and he says that you need to repent. Yeah. For fear I come and remove what? The candlestick. And that you need to remember where you have fallen. And you need to return to what? Your first love. So you could never get away from being rooted in what Ephesians is talking about, in this love, where we can know the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of it together as the brethren, because you can eventually, all of us can slip, and we can start neglecting and cultivating those fires and that love. And we'll become known as a people who are against this and against that, but not a group of people who are in love with Jesus. And we don't want to get to that place. Amen. Not to say that you're not for this or you're not for that, but more than anything, when somebody is around you, you want them to walk away from and say, man, that fella or that woman loves Jesus. And boy, they love Jesus' people. And man, they passionate about His good news. And man, did you see how their eyes gleam when they talk about the Word of God and about God doing a work in His people? And that's what you want them to walk away from. Not that they walk away and say, man, that person was pretty negative. Man, that person was down on everything. That person don't like nothing that's going on in life. You know what I'm saying? That's the idea of walking away from that first love. So, these root things that he writes to them are so crucial for us to keep in mind, because man, what a difference they make in our everyday life. Look in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. Now, translations, often when people are translating or when they translated these things, they will add stuff to it to do their best to try to make it makes sense. If there is a challenge in a way a sentence was structured, because you got to remember, a perfect perfect transliteration from language to language is almost virtually impossible.
Yeah.
Because crossing over from a Hebrew into a Greek or a Greek into a English or any other, every culture's language has different nuances and ways they express things. Some are very more expressive than others. So we always want to go back to, when we study in the truth, it's good to go back to what we have or what we know as an original text that would have been written, original copy of the Word. When I use the word text, that's what I'm saying, not just that, because this ain't just a textbook, this is a living Word. Mm-hmm. Though we study it, and because it's important to it, searches and inquires and studies, and it's the Spirit within us. We read a passage this morning, didn't it say the Spirit searches the deep things of God? Because it knows the mind of God. There's other places, y'all remind me, y'all remember 1 Peter chapter number 1, and remind me, and we'll look at that in parallel what we looked at this morning with this idea of searching. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, if your translation is similar to mine, that phrase in there, "he made alive," is in italicized. So the translators want us to know that that word there, that phrasing there, is not in the original language. They insert it in there to make it make sense. I don't know, does your copy do that, Brother Shannon? Does it italicize it?
It says quickened.
Quickened. But is it italicized?
No.
It is?
No.
I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. 2:1. Yeah, he made alive. Well, the King James used the word quicken.
Yeah.
He quickeneth.
It's a little different.
Not italics. Is yours not that, Greg? Okay. Well, not every translation is going to do. Just like how some translators will translate the words of Jesus in red. When those Bibles were first written in Greek, they didn't put that in red. Men have done that to try to help us, just like when they would read this letter from Paul, it didn't have chapter 2 in the top of it.
Yeah.
It didn't have chapter 2 and verse 1. Translators over time have done what they've done to try to help it make sense to us and make it easier on us. But when it says, "In you he made alive," or "you he quickened," the word "quickeneth," the word "revive" or "make alive," is not actually in the original. And I mean, I've got the Greek text myself. I've looked at it. It's just not there. They don't have any words to point back to that, though it's in the thought of the passage. You'll see what I'm talking about. He's going to say that. He just doesn't say it right there. He says, you could read it like this, because this is how Paul, when he wrote it, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's the heart of this message. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. He did make them alive. At some point, he brought life to them. He's going to tell us that. Look in verse number five is there. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You see, it's there. All they did was take that thought, add it up to the top, which in all actuality wasn't necessary. They didn't have to add it to the top. They just was keeping with a thought to make sure that we understand that you wasn't made alive of your own accord. God made you alive when he made you alive. And you were dead when he made you alive. He brought you to life. But it's not actually in the original. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, I think what Paul is doing here when he writes this, because he's got a thought going as a whole. And when he uses the phrase "you," he could have easily used "we," because Paul was just as dead as they were dead before God made him alive. But he doesn't do that. Why? He's drawing a distinction on the fact that the Gentiles are exactly the way the Jews always thought the Gentiles were. What were they? They were dead. Well, the thing is, Paul then's going to say, guess what? But so were we Jews. We were dead too. Everybody was dead in their trespasses and sins. Look over in verse number, let me see, we same chapter. Let's look at this for an example. Verse 11. verse 11 of chapter 2. Therefore remember that you, notice how he's going to fix them to do this. This is 2:11. Therefore remember that you, what, once?
Being in time past.
In times past you were what? Gentiles. You who were once Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That's the distinction between the what? The Jew and the Gentile, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time in the past, you Gentiles, he's not talking about every Gentile, he's only talking about the saints who are in Ephesus, who've been made new creatures in Christ. He started the letter out that way. That's his audience. Who's he writing to? The saints. The saints that are faithful in Christ Jesus. So when he says you, that's who he's talking to. But the you is a Gentile group of people. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. So verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise that God made with Israel. And you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. That's the description of a Gentile world that was without Jesus right now. Without Him right now. There are people in this world, in Kemper County, in Mississippi, in Sumner County, in Alabama, and around the world, that are still in that condition.
Amen.
They are without God. They have no life in them without Him. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the what?
Blood.
By the blood of Jesus. That's the only way to be brought near, is through the blood. Which is through the life work of Jesus. Through His life and through His death and the shedding of His life blood. But you see how He's making a distinction of the Jew and the Gentile. You in Ephesus are Gentiles. You once were alienated, but you've been brought near. And you were only brought near, not because of the, because of Israel or because of the covenant of promises or those things. You were only brought near because of what? The blood. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Which Jesus is that personification of grace, which our salvation is by grace. That's how we were saved. That's how the Jews are saved, though. So look back at chapter 2, verse 1 again, and let's think of it in that mindset, you Gentiles. And the reason I say that is because you're going to see in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul is making a clear distinction that the Jew and Gentile used to be completely separated. They were at enmity with one another. They were at odds with one another. But Jesus bridged that gap. Jesus broke those barriers down. Jesus destroyed that enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. And this has been a mystery hidden in God from before time ever began, but now manifested in Paul saying, I'm a ambassador, a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach these mysteries that have been hidden, that, hey, the Jew and the Gentile can be made one now, and they made one in Jesus. So there are no barriers between the two, because we become one person in Christ Jesus as the body of Christ. So that's his thought. That's what he's moving through. And he starts that in chapter 2, verse 1. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he's going to say at the close of verse 2, he's going to use the word disobedience. Watch what he does here. Verse 2, in which you, seeing you were dead, you once walked in this deadness. That is, you lived in this deadness. If you walk, you what? You're living. So you were dead, but you wasn't physically dead. You were spiritually dead. Because you walked. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And who is that?
Satan.
Satan. The spirit, the same spirit which you walked by, who now works in all the sons of disobedience. How does King James read that verse? Same way? children or sons of disobedience. So you can mark on that. I've done this. Let's do some preacher talk here. Anytime you find alliteration within the scriptures, you want to pull from it and use it. So he's saying, you who were once dead, and you who were sons, your DNA were disobedience. You had DNA in you. You were a child of disobedience. You were a son of disobedience. So, dead, disobedient, and then he's going to go on and describe another dynamic of it. Verse 3, among whom, that is the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience, also we, who? The Jews too, right? Not just the Gentiles. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what? Children of wrath, just as others, the Gentiles. So the Jew and the Gentile had a common bond that we all had the DNA of deception, disobedience, and deadness. Everybody alive outside of Jesus is dead, disobedient, deceived. Everybody. Currently. Right now. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. If they're breathing and they don't know Jesus, they're dead in their sins and trespasses.
Amen.
They're disobedient, that is, they're unpersuaded because they operate in an unbelief, and therefore they are what? Deceived, led astray in their mind. And Paul explains this in other places the exact same way. So what does all this, what does all this mean? Well, let's just take Ephesians for a moment and just look at some other places that he wrote in there, this idea of being dead, disobedient, and deceived. Look in chapter 5. Look in verse number... Let's just look in verse number 1. Let's consider some tie-in words, because he said we used to walk a certain way. Didn't he say that? We walked with the DNA of being disobedient. Well, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. There's another word. There's another tying word. So, we were children of wrath, but now we've become children of God. There had to be a swap for that to take place.
Amen.
That's what the Bible refers to as what? You got to be born again. Because remember, God doesn't have grandchildren, does He?
Right.
So, you were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, children of disobedience. But if you can imitate Christ, that means you have to be a brother with Christ.
Amen.
To be a brother of Christ, you have to be born of God, to be a child of God. You follow with me? So there's been a new birth take place to be in this position. And therefore, if you got a new birth, you have a new DNA. And with new DNA, you can walk a different way. And that's what he says in verse 2. And walk in what?
Love.
As Christ also loved us and given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling aroma. So we have different DNA, which gives us a different disposition, which puts us in a different category, and now we can live differently because we can walk differently. All because God's done something. When we were dead, He done something and made us alive unto Him. All right, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. The saints who have different DNA, who have a different walk and have a different life, don't need to be connected with the old life that they used to live. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, the giving of thanks. So one of the things that's going to mark us with our new DNA is that we're going to be people who give thanks. We're going to give thanks in everything. And we're going to give thanks to God. And we're going to be grateful for what God is doing and done and for His ways in our life. Verse 5, For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who still walks that away, who still lives that away, who still has that DNA in them, who can't get out of this on their own, who is an idolater, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6. Therefore, let no one what? Deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children or the sons of what?
Disobedience.
See, now you're in a whole nother world. You're operating in a whole nother kingdom. God's wrath used to abide on you. But you've been taken out of that now. And you've been translated into being in the kingdom or the family of God. Now you're a child of God. You're a son of the Most High. And there is no association with you as the sons of disobedience anymore. You see how this transfer? Look in verse 7. Therefore, as a result, do not be partakers with them.
Amen.
Verse 8. For you were once what?
Darkness.
Notice that. The sons of disobedience, the children of wrath, who are dead, who are disobedient and deceived, are what? Darkness.
Yeah.
They in darkness. This is this idea of deadness. They in darkness. They're not in the light. They don't have light. Though they live, though they can be brilliant, though they can be smart, or they can be as dumb as a box of rocks, it doesn't matter. They're still in darkness. They're dead. They're disobedient. That is, they function in life in unbelief. They don't believe God. They're not persuaded of Him. So he says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Here's that word, walk again. Y'all see it? Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what?
Reprove
them or expose them. So you see this idea, we're talking about deadness. Deadness is darkness.
Amen.
That equals disobedience and being deceived by that darkness. And the whole course of the world is involved in it.
Amen.
Minus those who are what? Children of light, children of God, who've been washed in the blood, who've been brought into another kingdom. So, let me show you a picture of how that happened. We didn't do this. We didn't take ourselves out of darkness and put ourselves in the light.
No.
Can't do that, can you, Brother Shannon?
No.
Look in Colossians real quick. Go to Colossians. Go past Philippians and over to Colossians. We're going to read Colossians, but you could parallel this back to it when you do over the next couple of days. Look in verse number 12. This is why we give thanks, as we just mentioned. Paul said, we give thanks because God delivered us from fornication. He delivered us from immorality. He delivered us from being children of wrath and under His judgment and condemnation. He delivered us from that. So you can't help but thank Him, right?
Amen.
Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, this is Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what?
Light.
In the light. Remember, we're children of light. Therefore, to be children of light, you bear resemblance to the light. If you looked at my dad today and looked at my three brothers, you would say, man, we can see. Between my dad and my mama, you can say, that's Bubby Holden's boys. That's Diane and Bubby's boys. Why? Their boys look alike. They resemble their daddy. One may look more like their daddy. One may act more like their daddy. One may sound more like their daddy, but that's them boys. Son, I've heard a different one. Mr. Billy, does Greg resemble Louis Briggs? I didn't know Mr. Louis, but you knew him. You could see Mr. Louis on him, can't you? Well, see, that's it. We're children of light. And as children of light, we now are partakers of that light. Well, he goes on to say, remember, in God's kingdom, light is life.
Amen.
You gotta have light to have life, because his light is life. Verse 13. He, God, has delivered us from the power of what? So darkness has a power that the sons of darkness, or the children of darkness, or the children of wrath, the children of disobedience, are under the authority. The word power here means the authority. They have the power of darkness has authority over them. They can't get out of it.
That's right.
They bound in it. They don't have a visa to get out. They can't get out. They bound in it. So he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed. The word conveyed, what some other translations say?
Translated.
The idea he transferred us. You've been transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That right there is such a glorious word. I was once under the authority of Satan and his darkness.
Yes.
But somebody come took me out of it.
Yes.
Took me out of it and put me in the kingdom of the love of his Son. And that kingdom is a kingdom of light. That kingdom is a kingdom of life. That kingdom is a kingdom of love, where God's love is centered in. You see what happened here. And nobody can get themselves out of darkness. You had to be what? Delivered out of it. The word delivered here in verse 13, he has delivered us, is a forceful deliver. That is, he come and snatched you out of a place you couldn't deliver. You was held hostage. You was held in bondage. The thing is, everybody in the darkness loves the darkness.
Yeah.
Scripture says when Jesus came into the world, men loved their darkness rather than the light. So those that are in bondage to the darkness, that are in the darkness, none of them are pleading to get out of the darkness. They like their darkness. They may plead not to be caught up in drugs. They may plead not to be caught up in fornication. They may be pleading that there's something wrong with them, that they can't deliver themselves from a problem. They don't want to do it because it keeps causing them all kind of problems. But they have no desire to come to the light.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches us. Why? They're in the what? They're in the dark. They don't even know. Their idea of who God is only what others around them in the darkness have told them who God is. So God is a possible answer for them, but that answer is only to get them out of something they don't want to be in, but it's not to come to Him. Because the Scripture says, none of them in the darkness seek after God, no, not one. Do you follow with me?
Amen.
That's where we were. That's this idea of deadness. We were there at some point in time, but somebody forcefully drug us out, delivered us out, snatched us out of it. The picture is like a hostage being held by a terrorist group, and they send in a SEAL team or a Delta team, and they bust down the walls, go in, kill everybody in it, and take the hostage and put them in a safe place, clean them up, and give them a whole new life that they've been experienced for the last 10 years, held captive by an enemy. Well, that's the picture of what Jesus does. We were held captive by an enemy, though we didn't like where we were at, but we didn't have any solutions to get out of where we are. But He tore down the barrier, He tore down the walls, and came and rescued and forcefully delivered us out of it. Oh, Chris's daddy, Eddie Servin, used to be my minister of music, and he'd always sit up here on the front row. And anytime I was ever teaching on that, I would use him as an illustration. I'd grab him and pull, I wouldn't want to do it to Miss Barbara, but I'd grab him and pull him off of the pew and pull him up with me. He knew it was coming. He was bracing himself. Because that's the picture. Jesus forcefully takes us out of a place we didn't even want to get out of. It. I wasn't looking for Him. He came and found me and delivered me. And that's what He's going to explain. Go back to Ephesians, but go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Look how he describes this darkness, this disobedience, this deception, and this deadness. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that you should no longer what? There's that word walk again, right? So walking means something.
Yeah.
He keeps trying this area of you either walk one way or another way. You either walk in the light or you walk in darkness. That means you're either living in the light or you're living in darkness. He says, but we're not to walk as the rest of who?
Gentile.
The rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? They walk in the vanity or the uselessness, the futility of their mind. Their have their understanding is what?
Darkened.
They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the what?
Blindness.
And that same word blindness there is translated is the idea of the hardness. There's a callous that can't be seen through. There's a veil that can't be seen through. Something is hard, a covering, like when they rolled the stone over the tomb of Jesus. They put a stone over there so nobody can get in and nobody can get out. There's a covering, and when they put that stone in there, it kept light out from getting inside that tomb. Well, that's the picture here of the blindness. They put there's a stone there. There's a hardness there, a callous there over the heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the idea of being dead, Brother Shannon, is the idea of this hardness of heart that can't see beyond what is in front of me. And I can't see God. I can't hear Him. I don't know Him. I'm living in what? Ignorance and darkness and blindness and deception and disobedience. And that's just who I am. Until. Go to Ecclesiastes. I was reading this the other day and this spoke to me. Ecclesiastes, if you find Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. And one of those, that lily of the valley, it brought back my attention, the Song of Solomon. I thought about Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes 9. I want you to see what it says about the condition of a man. You got to read this whole thing within its setting, because if you don't, you'll definitely throw it way out of whack and you'll be all messed up. Solomon, when he writes how he sees things under the sun, and if you ain't careful, you'll run with something that wasn't the intent to run with. So he says in verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes 9, "For I considered all this in my heart." I considered it. I thought about it. So that I could declare it all, which is a good thing. You want to ponder it. You want to consider it. You're asking God to give you understanding of it so that you can communicate it effectively. That the righteous, there's only one way to be made righteous.
Amen.
That is, you trust God. And based on the grace of the Lord and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be righteous. Solomon can't be righteous because he's Solomon. He can't be righteous because he's David's son. He can only be righteous when God makes him righteous.
Right.
So he says that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. And all God's people said,
amen.
It's all a God thing. It's all a God thing. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. Very important. What does that mean? People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. It's not a matter on what's on the outside. It matters what's on the inside.
Amen.
You can put the exact same thing, for an example, you can take little Millie Grace that we had in here this morning and hold her up as I did. And there will be people in this world that love her but don't even know her. But there will be people in this world that has an animosity or hatred toward that don't even know her just because of what? It's in their
heart.
It's in their heart. You don't hate people or love things because of what's out here. It's a condition of the heart.
Yes.
It's the heart. And a righteous and wise person, their heart's different than everybody else's hearts in the world because God's done something in the heart. Now that doesn't mean the righteous or the wise can't do something foolish, because they do. Because we live in a fallen world. That's just inevitable. But he's telling us a very important thing here. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. That's why it's important to pray for our little ones and to pray for one another that God does a work where? In their heart. Because if he don't do a work in their heart, there's not one thing we can show them outwardly that can change them. God's got to change them from where?
Inside,
in the heart. They are naturally bent toward themselves, and he's going to explain that in a moment. And then he says, verse 2, all things come alike to all. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, the same things happen to everybody. But not everybody handles them the same way.
Yeah.
One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. Hey, the righteous get cancer and the wicked get cancer.
Yeah.
The righteous has to face death, the wicked has to face death. To the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. It doesn't matter where you are in life, everybody in life is going to face similar issues.
Amen.
Being righteous is not going to keep you from problems.
Amen.
Being wicked ain't going to keep you from good stuff in life. It happens to everybody.
Yeah.
So that's a good point. You ever heard anybody say, why does bad things happen to good people?
Yeah.
Well, this right here tells us, look, everything happens to everybody.
Yeah.
Nobody escapes.
Verse 3,
this is a tragedy, an evil thing, and all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. He's saying it's a perpetually troubling thing. I can't figure it out, but it is the way that it is. When he says an evil thing, he's basically saying it doesn't make sense to him. I can't figure it out, but this is a mere known fact. Truly the hearts, here it is, truly the hearts of the Son of Man are full of what?
Evil.
What else?
Madness
is in their hearts while they live. And after they die, they go to the what? The dead. They go to the dead. What's in the hearts of the Son of Man? Evil and madness. The only solution for the hearts of men is God.
Amen.
He's got to change the heart of men. If man's heart is not changed by God, man's heart is full of evil and madness all the days of their life, and then they die. Then he's going to explain, verse number 4, but for him who is joined to all the living, while there's still life, while you still have life, there's always what?
Hope.
For a living dog, a living dog,
yeah,
is better than a what?
Dead lion.
A living dog can do more than a dead lion. A dead lion is what? A dead lion. What can he do you?
Nothing.
Can he harm you? No. Can a living dog harm you? Yes. Can a living dog be a friend to you?
Yeah.
Can a dead lion do anything?
No.
So he said, while you still have breath, you still have a chance. You still have a possibility for a heart change. Verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. What he's saying is that while you still living, you have an opportunity to see a difference made. But once you die, everything ends from that perspective. You can't do anything to change who you are, alter your course when you're dead. You can only do that while you have breath, while you have life. And what's in man minus God is simply evil and madness. No matter how their upbringing is, no matter how well they've been taught, no matter how sophisticated, culturally wise, brilliant stargazers, whatever you, man, they can be astrophysicists. If God doesn't change their heart, what's in them is evil and madness.
Amen.
Because even in their greatness, they make it either about them or about mankind and not the glory of God. And you keep reading what he's going to go on to say. Look, you live joyfully with the wife of your youth, those that you love. As a righteous man, enjoy the life God's given you. Your righteousness is in Him. He's accepted you. You put your hand to whatever you put your hand to and do it with all your heart. And that's the heart of what he's getting at. But the point I wanted to make is that the reason why one man sees a thing one way and another man sees it another way, it's always the condition of their heart. Remember, the Jews wanted everybody to appear as if they were clean, and they cleaned everything up on the outside. And they said, if you eat a cup that hadn't been washed, you're defiled. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and says, it ain't got nothing to do with the cup. Everything that proceeds out of the heart of man, it comes out of him. Evil comes out of his heart, not what is outside of him. Well, that goes back to that deadness. Remember, when you're dead and you're full of evil and madness, even if you can control that evil and madness to look good, it is what it is. You're dead. You're disobedient and deceived. And that's where Ephesians says, while we were in that condition, what did God do? He made us alive. He birthed us into the kingdom. Amen. How did it happen? It happened through Jesus. It happened through the cross. It happened through His blood. It happened through His righteous life. It happened through His conception and birth. It happened because of the grace of God. God made you alive. God delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness. God, by His grace through faith, is how you've been saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God formed beforehand, that God gave beforehand, planned beforehand. And that's why no man will ever be able to boast about anything in their salvation other than my salvation was all of God.
Amen.
God, God, God. Because what was in my heart was evil and madness. What was in my heart was dead. I was deceived. It was dark and it was disobedient. But somebody delivered me. And He delivered me when I heard a message about Him. He sent a messenger to me with His message. And He unveiled what He done for me in His life and in His death and in His shed blood. And He revealed to me that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but the righteousness of God can belong to me when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can raise me up together with Him so that I can now walk with Him and walk with His people in newness of life. And then He's going to draw on, as we head out tonight, the fact that how that applied to what? Jew and Gentile. Even though the Jew had all that they had, they still had to be like everybody else. That old stony heart had to be taken away.
Amen.
And God had to put a heart that was moved by Him and changed by Him so that we were what? We were transformed and translated into the kingdom of the love of His Son. And what do we get to do? We get to trust Him. Amen. We get to trust Him and take Him at His word. So I would plead with anybody and everybody, trust Him, trust Him, trust Him, trust Him, trust Him. He's worth trusting with everything you got. Amen.
Amen.
Trust Him, trust Him. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Amen. man, the kingdom of the love of the Son. Anybody have anything you want to add to it? Amen. Well, Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you. We ask you to help us that we recognize right now all of mankind apart from you is in this very condition that we've talked about. And they can't get out of that unless you send people like us to go tell them what you've done on the behalf of those that believe you. So send us forth, that those we love and care for, those that we deeply long for, we mourn for, Lord, they need you. And they need messengers. You may have already sent messengers to them, but we want to go to them. We want to go tell them what you've done in our life, what you've done in the lives of your people, and that you can rescue them as well. So send us forth. Send us forth. We want to be co-laborers with you, rescuing the perishing, declaring life to the dying, and that, Lord, you would interrupt men while they still have breath in their life before they have to face you one day without your grace and your mercy. So we praise you and thank you for your help. Thank you for these instructions, these truths, this guidance that you've given us in Ephesians, and that we can see that we can be reconciled to people. And true, genuine reconciliation is found in Christ Jesus. So help us go see people rescued. And we're going to praise you for it and thank you. We pray for our folks that, Lord, you give us all the spirit of wisdom and light that we can see these things and understand them, and that we can grow, and that we can grow and be a help to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.